many of you should become teachers. Be not many masters. Another version says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I believe James is telling his readers here about the terrible possibility of taking up the task of teaching with the wrong motive. The title rabbi meant my great one. And those that held that office were given the greatest respect. It's said that a person's duty to help a rabbi exceeded that of helping your own family. If your parents and a rabbi would be taken by an enemy, would be captured, you know, you were obligated to pay the ransom for the rabbi first before you would help your parents. I believe what he was addressing here was that teachers taught for the right reason, and to bring that reason to bring glory to God, to deliver his word accurately to the eternal benefit of those that hear, you know, not promoting our own agenda or teaching for truth our own opinions, but making sure that it lines up with the word of God. You know, to some degree, we all fall in that category. We're all teachers, parents, you young people, you have siblings, people that look up to you. Anywhere you are giving influence, you are a teacher. We all influence others. And he ends that verse with a sobering statement. We shall receive the greater condemnation. And we're responsible. We'll be judged with greater strictness. You know, whatever teaching position we find ourselves in, you know, we are speaking to people that are bound for eternity. And we have the opportunity, the responsibility to explain the word of God. And we're not called to be entertainers. You know, but there's many ways that we can misuse our tongues. You know, blasphemy, lying, scorning, gossiping, profanity. But I think he's saying nothing could be as serious as using our tongue to misrepresent or distort the word of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, we have a choice of what materials we build with, and we're going to give account for the materials that we've used. As part of the decisions we heard about this morning, the decisions we make will have a big effect. And he goes on to say, he says, in many things we offend all. You know, we stumble in many ways. I think James is wanting to make sure that his words here aren't misconstrued. You know, there's only one that walked this earth that did everything perfectly, and that was Jesus. And we won't find perfect people, and that isn't the point. Rather, God is looking for people that are serious, people that are diligent, people that are praying and seeking to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God, power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, we don't have anything in or of ourselves. We need to realize that. We're prone to stumble. We will offend. And he goes on to say in the last part there, verse 2, that he that doesn't offend is a perfect man. And that word perfect comes from the word teleos, if I pronounce it right, which would mean spiritually mature, genuine, adult. You know, the person that is able to control his speech is well on his way to spiritual maturity. And I believe every Christian should be interested in spiritual maturity. I don't believe it's an overstatement that if you can't be a Christian and not be interested in growing in spiritual maturity. James is essentially saying if your speech is not what it should be, it's clear evidence that something isn't right. You know, you have a lot of maturing to do. You're feeding on the wrong things. The wrong spirit is in control of your life. He makes that clear later on in this chapter. In verses 3 to through 8 there, James points out that the tongue, although it's very small, it's extremely powerful and influential. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." You know, the horse is a very powerful animal, and I enjoy seeing young people riding by on horses. Those, you know, just it's the comparison of the, especially these young girls that come riding by, this young girl sitting on this big horse, fully in control. That horse is going where they're telling it to go. But, you know, for that horse, is that bit makes that horse go because of that bit being in there, they're able to control that horse. If it's trained. A ship also, it's very large. You know, they're probably much larger today than they were back then, but they were still large. But they're controlled in much the same way. If James were writing today, he would have probably added planes and some other things in there. You know, a lot can be accomplished with with the ships, with the planes, hauling cargo, people. But it's controlled by very small things. On May 21st, 1941, the unsinkable German battleship, the Bismarck, was sighted in the North Atlantic. Immediately, planes and ships from the Royal British Navy sped to the scene. As the Bismarck headed toward the German-controlled French coast where it would be safe from attack, to the astonishment of the British, the ones out there in their battleships, suddenly that ship swung around and headed back their way, re-entered the area where all these British ships were. And at the same time, she began to steer in an erratic, zigzag way, course, and that made it easier for the British to overtake her. What had happened? A torpedo had hit the rudder, damaged the rudder, and without its control, the unsinkable Bismarck was sunk. You know, as a rudder controls a ship, so the tongue controls a person. And I believe it comes from much deeper than that, but that's what the tongue is can cause us a lot of trouble. He also goes on, talks about the force. He says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." What he's talking about there exactly, I don't know. It could be a forest. It could be a large area, wood. But if we think of a forest, it's a beautiful thing. It has all kinds of potential. Wood for building, habitat for wildlife. You know, taking care of it provides a lot of needed materials. But, you know, one unattended campfire can destroy huge, vast acres of forest. And that was very real to many people in the last couple of years, especially areas where they had the drought. You know, the bit, the rudder, have power that is out of proportion with their size. How can that little bit in the horse's mouth make that horse go where you want it to go? You know, if that is not kept under control, the horse can be a dangerous animal. It's a large animal. You know, if the linkage comes apart in the ship, in the steering mechanism, we have serious trouble. If it comes apart in something we're driving, ship, car, or plane, or when the one that's in control of the vehicles, when they are bent on destruction, it also suddenly turns into a dangerous situation. You know, 911 is an example of that. People on early flights, thinking about all they had to do, suddenly realize that something wasn't right. People going about their normal daily routine in downtown Manhattan suddenly realized that these airplanes were headed for the Twin Towers. Vessels that have been overtaken by evil men. You know, are we willing to let Christ have control of our tongue? You know, how that horse responds depends on who his master is. Where the vessel goes depends on who is in control of it. The tongue, it's a little member, a mere 2 ounces of membrane. But when it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit, it can bring incalculable ruin and wreckage. If you've ever had the opportunity to visit a Holocaust museum, and if you've heard any of Adolf Hitler's recorded speeches, which I can't understand his language, but being it's interpreted, a man who used his tongue to get a whole nation into an emotional frenzy that led to millions of deaths in World War II. That's terrible. How can one man get such a following and be able to do such evil? When you see those recordings, those videos of the people back there and the emotions that were involved, see even a lot of women sitting back there and agreeing. I don't know if they knew what they were agreeing to. I don't know if they, it's hard to believe they did. But you know, James's strong language comes much closer home. How many churches have been ruined by gossip and slander? How many individuals have had their reputation ruined because of a tongue that is controlled by the wrong spirit? People who would never think of lighting their neighbor's house on fire, but they don't think twice about committing spiritual arson. Set on fire of hell, unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, that's very strong language. He goes on, he says, any kind of beast and birds are tamed and can be tamed by mankind, but the tongue can know, and I think that next word is very important here, the tongue can know man tame. In ourselves, this little member cannot be controlled. Then he goes on to talk about the inconsistent nature of the tongue. Is therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Out of the same mouth, can a fountain have sweet water and bitter water at the same place? You know, we've discovered here locally on these premises that these fountains are unpredictable the last while. But, you know, when I go home and I go to the tap, I know what kind of water I'm going to get. It's not just one thing one time, then another thing the next time. And when we go to the strawberry patch and we pick that first ripe strawberry, if that would turn out to be a sour cherry, you know, it would be, even though we like sour cherries, that would be terrible. It would be inconsistent with nature. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our speech reveals our character. It reveals who we really are. Proverbs 6, verse 14. He's talking about the naughty person. He says, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Very plainly, clearly put. There's a story in literature that I think brings out a good point. There were four, there were four bulls which were great friends. They went everywhere together, fed together, laid down to rest together. Always keeping so close to each other that when any danger was near, they could all face it at once. says that there was a lion that had determined to have them, but he could never get at them singly. He was a match for any one alone, but not for all four at once. However, he used to watch for his opportunity, and whenever he could find one lagging behind just a little bit, he would sneak up beside it, slink up there and tell him that what all the other bulls had been saying about him, all the unkind things. And he kept doing this till finally one day these four friends became uneasy. Each thought the other three were plotting against him. Finally, there was no trust among them. They went off by themselves, their friendship broken. This is what the lion wanted. One by one, he killed them and made four good meals. You know, gossip, slander, it separates and makes us vulnerable. It tears families, friends, and even churches apart. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. In a vision, John Bunyan saw a man throwing water on a flame. But the flame continued to burn, and he wondered how it could keep burning, until he saw that there was one behind the door pouring oil on the flame. God forbid that we should ever be behind the door pouring oil on the flame. Then he goes on and says, where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Proverbs 19:1 says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Perversion and twisted nature of sin. You know, vulgar slang has no place in the Christian's language. You know, we can... maybe it doesn't mean what it meant one time, but it still reveals our character. Our speech reveals our character. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And on to verse 13 here. James 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Or by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. A few more verses out of Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. In verse 17 again here in James chapter 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It is pure. I think this means that it's free from all things that characterize false wisdom. It's peaceable. It delights in peace. It promotes peace. It's gentle. It's not abrasive. It is reasonable and courteous. It is willing to yield. It's open to reason. It doesn't insist on its rights in its own way. It is approachable. It is full of mercy. It shows compassion to those that are in need. Full of good fruits. Rich in good deeds. Without partiality, it does not show favoritism. It's without hypocrisy. It is sincere and genuine. It's not putting on a front. It's not... doesn't have to wear a mask. This is God's wisdom. You know, when we allow Christ to have control of our lives, the Holy Spirit will guide us. The result is righteousness right conduct, right living, living in accordance to the will of God. And let's make Psalm 19:14 our motto. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'd like for you to, if you want to turn with me, you can, but I love the words in the church hymnal, number 322, and I don't know if I don't think I know it. It says, my God, accept my heart this day, and make it always thine, that I from thee no more may stray, no more from thee decline. Before the cross of him who died, behold, I prostrate fall. Let every sin be crucified, and Christ be all in all. Anoint me with thy heavenly grace, and seal me for thine own, that I may see thy glorious face and worship near thy throne. Let every thought and work and word to thee be ever given. Then life shall be thy service, Lord, and death the gate of heaven. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before thee again this morning. Lord, we thank you again for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you for this opportunity we have of gathering together like this. We just pray that you might be with those that couldn't be here with us. Just pray that you might bless them in a real way too this morning. Just pray that you might help us to examine our own hearts, to look at the decisions we're making, and to look on down the road and to realize, to look at the consequences. Lord, just help us to be open and sensitive to your Spirit and to be willing to, we just thank you that we can come, if we've seen we've failed, we can come to the foot of the cross. And Lord, as I believe in our speech, in our tongue, none of us can say that we haven't fallen short. Just help us to be sensitive and to realize that our speech characterizes us. Just help us to open our hearts to what to your Spirit, and to be willing to do whatever it takes to keep things clear. We just pray that you might bless each one here. Lord, we know that you know each heart, you know each struggle, you know what we're facing. Just pray that you might grant strength and courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.